All right. Hey, Mercy Hill, welcome to all of our locations. Before I do anything else today, man, I just want to speak directly to those that have either jumped into the weekend or this weekend, or they're part of a 10-1, serve one. Guys, we have seen about probably around 250 adults between these two things kind of jump all the way in and say, man, we either want to get back involved with serving the local church, or we want to go from connected to the crowd to committed to the family. Hey, if you are one of those at one of our locations today, man, I just want to say we're praying for you. We're excited for you. God has so much that he wants to do, not only in your life, but through the giftings that he has given you. And we're excited to be a place where you can begin to plug in with those giftings and see the needle move for the kingdom, all right? And hey, if you are part of Mercy Hill and you've been a part of the family here, we need to be praying for all of these that are reconnecting or connecting for the first time. People like Sarah, okay? Sarah comes through the Weekender. Man, she was baptized at Easter, all right? But has kind of been doing the, you know, gather groups, give, go, sort of kind of leaning in to our, you know, kind of our growth strategy here, the Acts 2 flywheel that we talk about, and has decided that this is the year that she wants to go all the way in. So she wants to go from connected to the crowd to committed to the family and begin to serve and covenant here at Mercy Hill. And so goes through the Weekender. There's a bunch of people just like her, just like Sarah. So family, we need to be praying for them. I also wanted to tell you guys this today because I was so excited by this. Hey, our Mercy Hill church plant in Tampa, New City Church, just turned 2 years old. Can we give God some praise for them? Man, we have seen just incredible things through New City. Can you imagine planting a church and then, you know, you launch and then a month later COVID hits? Can you just imagine that? I mean, imagine the troubles that we've had and then think about, you know, but man, they have hung in there and clawed and fought and been scrappy like a church plant is. And guys, they have been consistently seeing over 100 in attendance. They've got many, many baptisms that have happened over the last year. A college group of over 30 college students. That is so good. That turns in to those young professionals and people buying into the church and people being sent to the nations and all of that kind of stuff. They have a huge vision. Y'all, this year, they want to see 30 new families connect to their church. So they're calling it 30 new in 22. Okay, so we can be praying for them in that. And guess what? Just this past December, they set a goal of raising $8,000 for a missions offering. But can you just take a wild guess about what you think might have happened? Doubled it, all right? They ended up hitting $15,000 or $16,000 for their missions offering, all the money they're giving away. So we're so proud of them. Guys, keep them in prayer. You guys know we are one church that meets in many locations here in the Triad, but we are one family of churches that is now meeting in many cities. And we can't wait to see that day when there is more people worshiping in the family than there is just in the flock right here at Mercy Hill. And I know you guys are keeping that in prayer with me as well. Let's dive in. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 3 and 4. Today, so we have a lot to cover. We're going to go ahead and get going. Man, Joshua chapter 3 and 4 is a story that I love, and here's why. Because I come back to a principle all the time at Mercy Hill that comes directly out of Joshua chapter 3 and 4. You've heard me say this a million times, all right? That idea of looking back in order to look forward, having the confidence that builds our faith by looking at what God has done and gives us a bit of a boost for looking forward and trusting him for the future. Guys, we talk about this all the time. It comes directly out of this story. Now, we are going to need this, humans in general, Christians in particular, because we face a crazy world and we face a lot of life changes in that crazy world. I don't know what you're up against here in 2021. Maybe something crazy, maybe something that other people would seem as normal, but it's still striking a little bit of fear in your heart. It could be something new. It could be a career change. It could be parenting. It could be a new relationship, maybe a marriage, and that's something that's new for you. Maybe it could be a first child, a new school, entering a new phase of life. I don't know what it might be in your life, but every one of us is going to need to have courage to take steps in this life. And what the Bible is going to tell us today is that we get that courage by looking at God and seeing that he is with us and that he is powerful and strong and mighty and that he is for us and loves us. And that gives us confidence to move forward in faith. Christian, you saw it in the intro of the kind of the series when we did the little trailer there for the Joshua series. Christian, this has a whole new layer for you because I just mentioned a bunch of things that are mission opportunities for you. Okay, we are called not to just try to survive a crazy world. That is not our calling. We are supposed to advance. We don't just take a stand, all right? We advance. We take ground. That is what we are supposed to do for the kingdom. And so we are going to need that skill of sort of building our faith and looking forward and trusting God for what is next by looking back. Here's the big idea, maybe the most succinct way to say it. Remembering God's faithfulness in the past fuels faith for the future. This is one of those normal parts of the Christian life. God, it's a normal part of my Christian life, and I want you guys to see it because the Bible teaches it. This is not a trick of pop psychology. It is a strategy given by the creator of humanity. Those are two vastly different things, okay? This is a strategy that is given that when we get in situations where we're not sure how to take a step, we need to look back and see what God has done. I share a lot about her, and you guys have heard a lot about the story with Faith Ann, but I'm telling you, as hard as I struggle with this, I don't know where I would be if I didn't have the opportunities to look back. We think about, you know, Faith Ann, and something will happen. There's a bit of a, kind of a bump in the road, so to speak, or whatever. And man, it can throw me, okay? I've been very honest about that. But one of the things that God has given us is to continually look back and say, God, we know that you healed her and we saw her heart healed and she's about to turn 5 years old and no open heart surgery. Like, we know what we have seen in her life, the many times she has been to the hospital, but she's always come home. God, we know that the very night, I remember the very night, this sounds like a preacher story, it's not, okay? The very night that our community group circled up and prayed for that little girl to walk for the first time because she was well over 3 years old and never taken a step, and we get home that very night, and the babysitter says, you'll never guess what happened. She popped up and walked across the floor. And about that time, she popped up again and walked across the floor, about five wobbly Frankenstein steps, okay? And then she decided to sit back down for the next 4 months, okay? But she did take those steps, and now she has popped up, and if you see her, she's running all around. Now, I don't know what God's gonna do in the future, and it's not in my hands. She's in his hands. But I know this, when there's a wobble, there is not a pop psychology trick, but a God-given strategy for us, and that is to remember he is with us in the present by looking at what God has done with us in the past. Looking back fuels our confidence to look forward. The greatest tool for the windshield happens to be in the Christian life, the rearview mirror. I think the way the Bible is going to say it to us today is this: set up stones of remembrance so that you can take steps of courage. If you need to take steps in an area of your life right now, then what we got to take seriously is setting up the memorial stones that help us to remember what God has done. Very long story this weekend. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some. I'm going to point some things out. I'm going to talk some. I'm going to skip some. Okay. But I'm going to get the highlights and make sure we understand the major points of the story from Joshua chapter 3 and 4. And then we'll apply them to our life. And hopefully this week coming will be different because of it. All right. Let's dive in. Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, and all the people of Israel lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know well the way that you should go. We're going to ask the question, why was the ark supposed to be so far away? He answered it, that you would know the way that you should go, for you have not passed this way before. I love Joshua 3 because, you know, we're 3 weeks into this series. Man, we've been building it up, but it's go time now, okay? It's let's go. And that's what we're going to end up seeing here. It's time to cross the Jordan. Like, we've prepared, we're prayed up, we've sent the spies, we've done all the stuff. Now it's time that we're going to cross over. Now, what does the scripture tell the children of Israel to do? It says, hey, wait for the Ark of the Covenant, and when it comes, you are to follow along behind the Ark at a safe distance, a distance where you can see it. Now, if you're new to church, let me tell you what the Ark of the Covenant is. I can't go through this whole thing, but generally speaking, at this time, the Ark of the Covenant was a tangible representation of God's presence among his people. So when they say follow the ark, we could hear that today as sort of follow the presence of God out of the camp across the Jordan. The presence of God is going into Canaan before you, and you are to follow it. Now, why are you supposed to follow it so far back? People have made different, you know, comments about this, and maybe it's because of the holiness of the ark, and you don't want to get struck dead if you touch it, and all this kind of stuff. But I think it's actually way more simple than that. It's right in the text. If you're right up close to the ark, there's only a few people that are going to be able to see it. But if you as a people let the ark get 2,000 cubits away, now everybody, just think of a triangle, everybody is here in the back. Now they have a clear view of the ark and they can see which way it's going. They know where they're supposed to follow, which is very important. Because if you don't know where you're going and you've never been there before, you better make sure you have a pretty clear view of the presence of God. We must see God if we're going to follow him into the unknown. And that's a good point for us here this weekend. How many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand at our campus, you don't have to raise your hand, but just kind of rhetorically here, how many of us 2021 are walking somewhere where we have never been before, right? I mean, all of us in a real sense, sorry, I said 2020, going into 2022, but all of us in a real sense are doing that, right? Like we're walking into a year, we have no idea what's coming. But some of us in this church are tangibly, 2022 is bringing something that is incredibly, new. Maybe, like I said, maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a new child. Maybe it's a different career. Maybe it's something to do with ministry. Maybe it's a new community group. Maybe it's a new school. Maybe it's a new ministry that God is calling you into, missions, or you're thinking about one of the trips that we're going to be on, or adoption or foster care. There's something like that that's going on. You're going into a place that you have not been before. Guys, when we go into a place that we haven't been before, it is an opportunity for us to remember, man, I better catch a fresh glimpse of the presence of God, of where he is taking me. Now, what does this mean for us? Because we don't have the covenant that we're, Ark of the Covenant that we're following along behind. Guys, the scripture says that in the latter days, God spoke through the prophets. In the former days, he spoke through the prophets. Here in these latter days, he has spoken through his son, Jesus Christ. When you need to get a fresh glimpse of the presence of God, open your Bible and begin to pray. Read and pray and be in community. This is what we are called to do if we are to follow God into the unknown. Well, Joshua says, follow the ark. God is going before us. And let me summarize the next little bit here. Joshua tells the people that they better get ready because God is about to do something incredible. He's going to do wonders in front of them. And he's going to do wonders in front of them. Joshua is going to be exalted as the leader that they all are looking at him to be. But God is going to do these wonders because the people are going to need to have the faith and resolve when they go into the land, because they got a fight coming when they get in the land. And so God is going to split the waters of the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River, this ain't the Ha River, okay? I mean, this ain't the Dan. This is a little bit more serious. We're going to see it's during harvest season. This is a massive bog of an overflowing river that's out of its banks, that's torrential, not calm, turbulent. It's kind of scary. But God is going to split that river in awe and wonder for the sake of the fear of God's people and for the fear of those in Canaan. Pick back up with me in verse 15. And as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout this time of harvest. The waters came down from above, stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite of Jericho. And the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground. Don't miss that. On dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over again on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. What a miracle. The people are getting ready to go in to possess this land. And God gives them this charge, this faith, this confidence building moment of this miracle right here. Man, this stuff is rare in the history of salvation. I think it's worth noting that. I think a lot of people say, man, if I just saw God split the Jordan, then I would. Well, you realize there was one generation that saw that. Everybody else gets a stone that reminds you of that, right? Man, this is something that is rare in history. But here's the deal. Joshua was told, God said to Joshua, I'm going to do something wonderful. And what he did not disappoint, right? I don't know if you guys saw this week. I'll tell you who was disappointed. A woman named Olivia Garcia. Some of you guys might have seen this news story. She saw a TikTok video of the Swiss Alps, okay? Massive snow peaks, huge valleys steaming with smoke, pastoral village scenes. but it was a spoof. Whoever had put this together, I mean, this is straight off of like Lord of the Rings type imagery, but whoever put this TikTok video together labeled it Gastonia, North Carolina. Okay, so I don't know if you saw this. Well, she decided to drive up from Florida. Why is it always Florida, okay? It's always people from Florida. You know I'm right about that. And I could say that, I guess, being from down there. Well, they decide to drive over to Gastonia, and to her chagrin, there was no massive snow-peaked New Zealand, Switzerland-type mountains. Instead, what she says was, she made her own TikTok video that said, we're here, and there's no mountains. Instead, there's, quote, rundown gas stations without working bathrooms. Okay, so that's what she said of Gastonia. It was funny. Her TikTok video went viral, 6 million views, to which the mayor of Gastonia responded. I almost can't read this to me. It may not be funny to you at all. He said, while Gastonia is certainly not Switzerland, we're glad people are learning more about our great city. So, I'm like, okay, all right. So, Olivia Garcia, my point is, you ever had something overpromise and underdeliver, right? I mean, can you imagine that? Overpromise, underdeliver. What Joshua tells the people is, you're about to see something pretty wonderful. Can you imagine walking across on dry land? Nobody could have prepared you for walking across the Jordan on dry land. Sometimes things overpromise and underdeliver. But this time, what happened with God in this miracle, I think it probably exceeds everybody's expectations. Now, we've got to ask the question here, okay? What is God doing? Why is he doing this? And I think some people might say, well, this looks like God's just trying to show off. Well, my reaction to that is, you better believe he's showing off. I mean, of course he's showing off. I mean, he's showing off his glory, his majesty, his power. He is showing off to his people. He is certainly showing off to the land of Canaan. And I'm not just pulling that out of nowhere. The last verse of chapter 4 is going to say, I have done this so they'll know who I am and you will fear me. Okay, so yes, he's showing off. But he's not only showing off, okay? He's also doing some very deep theological ties here. And he's reminding, this miracle is about reminding the current generation of the people of God at this time that he has not abandoned them over the failures of their fathers. He is trying to show them, hey, I was with your fathers when I split the Red Sea. And even though they came to this same moment and they turned back and they had fear and they lost their courage, I am still with you. What God is saying to them is reminding them, hey, I'm giving you a new Red Sea moment. You remember how it kept saying the dry ground, the dry ground, the dry ground? He's trying to get them to see, I'm giving you this type of Red Sea moment. What God is saying to them, I think very simply, is kind of this idea that, listen, my plans and presence did not die with your fathers. My plans and my presence did not die in the wilderness. I have plans for my glory and my people. And so he's linking these things together. The psalmist picks up on this. Psalm 114:3 says this, the sea looked and fled. That's the Red Sea, right? And then it says, Jordan turned back. The point he is getting at is these two things are put together for a theological point, and that's what a miracle is. Let me be very clear. Do I, Andrew Hopper, believe with all of my heart that the Jordan River was cut off? Absolutely. Is in the flesh, physically, is this a metaphor? No, okay? This actually happened, or we probably wouldn't be talking about it thousands of years later. But I think many times Christians get too hung up on the how instead of the why. Did it happen? Yes. But it's not about the how. It is about the why. You know, we get hung up on this. I remember a story about James Bartley I've shared before. 1890s, this guy gets swallowed by a sperm whale in an unfortunate whaling accident, okay? And about 18 hours later, they catch the whale, cut him open, the guy falls out alive. All right, and it's this story that gets told. It gets told in Europe. It gets told in newspapers here. This is the biggest coincidence maybe in my entire life, okay? I was going to share this about James Bartley this week in this sermon today, and I met the guy this week at a conference that I was at. There was 12 people there, and he ends up being the foremost James Bartley modern-day Jonah story expert, okay? He debunked the story in the 90s. I mean, all the way through the maritime, you know, went through the museums and all this kind of stuff. He's a historian from Messiah College. It was crazy that I met him. But we were talking about that. 100 years, people keep talking about this story, okay? He debunked the stories. People say it's not, but it's in all these newspapers accounts and all this kind of stuff in the 90s. and it happened to James Bartley. Very similar thing, I'm going somewhere with this. Very similar thing happens with this story in Jordan, you know, with the Jordan River. You know why? Because in 1927, massive earthquake right outside of Jericho, and they say that the Jordan stopped flowing for almost 18 hours, totally cut off. Mudslides plugged it up. There was no water. You could have walked across, I don't know if on dry land, but you could have walked across where there was no water. Christians get real hyped up about this kind of thing. You know what they do? They say, see, I told you it could happen. I am here to tell you today that if it happened or not, James Bartley getting swallowed by a sperm whale has absolutely nothing to do with the story of Jonah. Whether or not the story of the Jordan stopping in 1927, in fact, they say it has stopped flowing four or five times in the last few hundred years due to mudslides and all that. And my point to you guys today is totally irrelevant. This story that we are reading is about God saying stop. It's not a coincidence. It's not he just kind of had, you know, it just so happened that he began to play upon. This is God saying, no. For the purpose of reminding you that my plans for you didn't die in the wilderness, I'm going to split the Jordan just like I split the Red Sea for your fathers. Even though they didn't trust me, their failure is not going to be enough to keep you from walking in obedience. And that's the point. God's plan and presence didn't die with their fathers. My question for you is, man, do you need to hear that today? Do you need to hear today that God isn't done? Do you need to hear today that God split the Jordan thousands of years ago to remind you, to remind his people? He will continually bring us, y'all, to crossroads. And even when we fail, he'll bring us back to a crossroad. And he'll say, man, what about this time you conform to the image of my son? What about this time you live up to the righteousness that I have already given you in the gospel? He will bring us back again and again and again. Y'all, I think the point of this miracle is to put steel in the backbone of God's people. I think the point of this miracle is to make sure that we remember that he has not forsaken us, that he is with us, and that we, as we move forward into whatever, all right? I mean, you're talking about Canaan. I mean, you could use that practically. I don't know what you're going to face in 2022, but God is with us. He has done these things for his people, and he does them for us as well. Now, what ends up happening in the story is this. Look, chapter 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, a little bit of a long passage here, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. Okay, now that's interesting. A sign, an omen, sort of a miracle in and of itself. When your children ask in time to come, what did these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial, remember I said sign, omen, miracle, a memorial forever. Now skip down with me to verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now, this is where we start getting into this idea of remembrance and courage, okay? What is this all about? Memorial stones. Memorial stones are something that is pulled from the miracle to remind us of what God has done, to fuel faith in our life. Now, I kept saying this as we were going through. This is one thing that's very interesting about this. When you think about a memorial stone, he called it a sign to the people. If you get back in the language, it's almost like he's saying the memorial stone in itself is a miracle, omen, a sign. The memorial stone pulled from the miracle, the stone itself actually is a miraculous stone as well. Do you want to know why? Because anytime anything inspires faith in us, the gift of faith activated in us, God is at work and a miracle is happening. When we see something and our faith is built, there is a miracle that is going on. You can say it like this. Memorial stones produce faith, which is itself a miracle. And Paul says this in Ephesians 2. By grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift, not of yourselves. It is a gift, lest any man should boast, right? That faith itself is something that God has given to us. So when we see a memorial stone and it engenders faith, or we're able to teach it to the next generation, then all of a sudden God is bringing that miracle about in us again. We get to see the stone and participate with the people in the awe and wonder and the belief that they certainly experienced as they were walking across the Jordan. This is an important concept. The children of Israel do this 6 more times in the book of Joshua. Okay, it's my point is, this ain't a one-off. This is something God has put in. It ain't pop psychology trick. Okay, it is a strategy given from the creator of humanity. And he has given it to us that we might put it into practice and use it. Here is the most basic way I can say this is this. Guys, you're a believer, okay? If you're a believer, in your life, how do you practice the remembrance of what happens when God does something awesome in your life? Or you see him do something awesome in somebody else's life? Or you participate in a miracle? Or you see God save somebody? How do you remember it? What is the practice in your life of setting up a memorial stone? Now, I'm going to give you a few different examples of this, and I hope maybe you jot some of these things down and you think about them in your life as we start building out some practicality here. Number one, I would say, man, we remember, we have memorial stones in the form of words, artwork. You know, you think about things that you might write down, draw. Something might be posted in your house, for example. My wife does a really good job of this, reminding us of God's goodness through Scripture. Okay, some of you might have maybe another opportunity for creating a memorial stone is a prayer journal. Man, how many people have probably forgotten all the ways that God has been so good to them simply because they don't go back and look at the things that they were praying for over the last few years and see what God has done in their life with them? These are memorial stones. Man, I think a memorial stone can be an object. This is interesting. I have a couple things in my office. Of note, I'll give you a couple examples. I have a couple things in my office. One is a Surge can. Okay, anybody remember Surge? Yes, you do. Okay, Surge. Another one is, man, a faithful member of Mercy Hill. I said Surge in a sermon. He bought me a Surge can. I was like, where did you find that? That was straight out of the 90s, okay? Another one I have in my office is I have a sweet Chuck Norris VHS Christian movie that was found at the Northeast Campus Library when we were doing they were doing some stuff over there, and Kyle brought it over to me. So I have that in my office. Another thing I have in my office as of this week is I've got this rock. Where do you think it's from? Right? This rock is coming straight from the land that we just purchased. It's going to be in my office forever. Why? Well, not because it's particularly beautiful. it actually looks like a piece of concrete. But it's going to be in my office. Why? Because I'm going to hopefully see it, and every single time I see it, I'm going to have a thought that goes through my mind. It says, man, if we can dream it, it's probably too small. An object, a memorial stone. I think about songs as a good memorial stone. Okay, if you're thinking about jotting some of these things down. What about what songs in your life help you remember a moment where God was very precious to you and near to you? Right? One of the things I'm so excited about for 2022 is that we're going to have the opportunity to start getting back on short-term mission trips, okay? It's finally kind of happening, and man, this is just a bedrock thing for us. Why? Man, I'm just bought in. The guy named Kevin Ezell is probably the leader of one of the biggest international missions organizations in all the world. And I've just bought into what he said. He said, man, we did a study. The greatest lever a local church can pull for the sake of international missions is short-term mission trips. He said, if you get people on a short-term mission trip, we have found that they are 4 times more likely over the course of the rest of their life to pray for missions, give to missions, or give their life to missions, just if they were on a trip or not. And so we're big believers, not just in what happens there, but in what it does in our people here. And before, you know, COVID and all that, we had a lot of trips going all the time. My family, we took our older kids up to a ministry that we've partnered with in Kentucky, in kind of the Appalachian region of Kentucky up there. And we were doing some service projects for them and helping some different local churches. And we went to this nursing home and we brought the kids and we were doing some kind of Christian art stuff with them. And just letting the, you know, really encouraging the kids, hey, these people that are in this home, they may not have had anybody come visit them in the last few days or weeks or whatever. And man, we just want to be a light to them and ask them questions about their life and all that kind of stuff. Well, my dad was with us on the trip. And my dad is old school, okay? He knows every single song in the Baptist hymnal. I mean, every one on the guitar, okay? He'll be playing the guitar, stomping a washboard, and he's playing a harmonica at the same time, okay? And I'm not kidding. And so he had his music with him, and we got, and we were kind of all hanging out. And we started playing music, and man, this place was just, I mean, everybody could see it. I mean, I'm seeing it in my mind right now. I'm going to tell you something. God does something in your heart when you see somebody. You've been with them for a couple hours and you know they don't know who their children are, but they're singing every single word of Amazing Grace. Songs are stones. Songs get deep in. Songs remind us of a place where God met us in the past. These are what stones are in our time today, but this is what Joshua was trying to get the people to see. Hey, we're going to set these stones up, okay? And anytime we see them, we're going to have an opportunity to remind our children and ourselves of what God has done in our life. So, two application points and I'm done, okay? The first one is this. I've talked to you about what they are. Hey, set a stone of remembrance. A stone is a testimony. A stone is a witness. A stone shows us what God has done and helps us to remember what God has done. Don't you realize, man, we need 10 positive thoughts about God to counteract one negative thought. Do you know why that is? Because studies have shown that in our minds, normally, it's about 10 to 1 the other way. Normally, the self-talk that we have when we're talking to ourselves is about 10 to 1 negative to positive. So what we've got to do is flip that. We need tangible reminders in our life that when the enemy is coming against us and when we are forgetting the gospel and forgetting God's goodness, that we see something and we say, no, that's an anchor point for me in a journal or a stone or an object or a piece of art that I remember what God has done. Will you set a stone of remembrance today? Hey, some of you guys need to set up a stone of remembrance today. It needs to be the first stone that you set up after you get saved. You need to accept Christ today. And when you accept Christ, the biggest stone of remembrance that you put down is baptism. It's exactly what it is. You know, some of you, it's like, man, at our campuses as well, you're not a believer yet. You might try to go and do all this stuff and set stones, and I'm trying to remember God's faithfulness. No, you need to give your life to Christ, set up a stone of remembrance in baptism, and then the whole thing kind of begins. But it can't go the other way, okay? I want to talk to you about salvation for just a minute. We're going to talk more about this next week, our Who's Your One weekend. But man, let me just say this kind of quickly here. Guys, you understand, in the New Testament, this imagery of crossing the Jordan in Canaan has everything to do with the gospel and salvation. The Canaan, the promised land, it's all about going from death to life, getting into heaven. Some of you might remember the song, On Jordan's Stormy Banks, okay? On Jordan's Stormy Banks I stand, and you get that the picture of that song in your mind. Here's one of the verses in that song, though, because it says on Jordan's Stormy Banks, it's this imagery of crossing the Jordan, but the verse of the song says this, or all these wide extended plains shines one eternal day, there God the sun forever reigns and scatter night away. You realize in that song, On Jordan's Stormy Banks, he's hearkening back to a metaphor that New Testament writers pick up on in Hebrews and other places, and certainly in Revelation, that is saying, no, Canaan, the promised land, is heaven. You crossing the Jordan, in other words, is going from death to life. In New Testament, it's a picture of salvation. It's a sure, Israel crossed the Jordan, and they are starting a new life on the new land. But guys, we, through our faith in Christ, we cross the Jordan and begin a new life as well as we are born again. And the gospel pictures baptism. You know, this whole idea of walking through the water, what's that all about? I want you to think about this with me. I know this gets a little bit layered, but think about it with me, okay? Because I think the New Testament is trying to pick up on this imagery. In the New Testament, what we have in the gospel is a miracle. Not that Joshua kind of stepped through the water for us. Not even that the presence of God split the water for us, but that the very Son of God, the true and better Joshua, he actually was buried in the water for us, the metaphorical water, of course. But this is an image that we get in the New Testament. You say, where do you get the imagery from the water type burial? Well, look at Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Joshua led his people through the water. Jesus Christ was buried for his people in the water. What does Ephesians 4:9 say? That Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. That whole imagery in the scripture of the depths. And Jesus went all the way to the bottom for us. You could say it like this. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could walk across. You know, he died on the cross so that you and I could walk across into the promised land. And the greatest memorial stone that we raise after he has saved us is baptism. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? And if not, would you give your life to Christ and be baptized? But let me talk to the believers for just a moment here. Hey, what has God done in your life? What has he saved you from? Where would your life be without Christ? What kind of blessings has he given you? How has he blessed you in the community of your church? What about the tangible blessings in your life? I think about my life, the things that God has answered. Man, I went to seminary and was praying that God would allow us to plug into a church that would give me a mentor. And I think about how he answered that prayer. Man, praying for children after miscarriage after miscarriage. I think about what he did. I think about how he has grown our church, and the secret prayers of my heart have been turned out to be too small. Okay, all right, well, I'm naming those things now. How am I actively remembering them and putting them on display so that my children hear these stories? Okay, I've got strategies for myself. Man, what about you? What has God done in your life that you can grab onto? It's not a prosperity thing. I don't know what God's gonna do in the future. We don't know, but we know who he is, and we can count our blessings by looking towards the past. Would you think about setting up a stone, a piece of art, a word, a prayer journal, a piece of music, all right? Maybe some kind of tangible object. Hey, here's what our campus pastors wants to do at all of our locations. Guys going into second week of group, okay? Why don't you bring something with you that is an object, an art, a word, a prayer journal? Bring something to group with you, and maybe this week we can talk about what it means. We could talk about that anchor point that God met you in this place, and that's why you keep this picture, or whatever, on the refrigerator. That's why you X, Y, or Z. Okay, hey, last thing I would say is this, and we want to kind of zero in on this. Man, take a step of faith. All right, that's the last application here. What is this stone? Remember the intro. Man, we set stones so that we can step in faith. When we understand who God is, it fuels our confidence to be able to look forward into what he is doing. Can I just kind of alert you to something here that I think is maybe a little bit odd? I think it sheds a little bit of light on this. Guys, the crossing of the Jordan could have been taken care of in two verses, but he spends two chapters talking about it. You go back and read. I have greatly simplified this story for us here this weekend too, because when you go back and read it, there's all these literary devices where it's basically the retelling of the same story over and over and over and over for two full chapters. Go back and read it yourself. It's almost confusing. You'll be looking at it like, wait, did they go out of the water? When did the priest come out of the water? Wait, did Joshua set up two things or one thing? I mean, it kind of gets a little murky. I've given it to us, and I think what probably actually happened the straightforward way. But my point is, why does the scripture take two chapters when it could have taken two verses? Okay, gets a little bit deeper. You understand that the whole back half of the book of Joshua is land allotments. It's boundary markers, chapter after chapter. There's only about 11 chapters of story or so, you know, in this book. Okay, wait, out of 11 chapters, you take two full chapters to tell the story, the people walked across the river that God split. Done. Two full chapters. It's like 15 or 20% of the whole story of the book. Why? I think it's because the children of Israel walk into the biggest fight of their life. And they needed to remember who their God was and that he was with them. I think it's something about the connection between the memorial stones and the courage. Stone setting is for step taking. Stone setting is for step taking. So I wanna go real deep with the last two or three minutes here. I mean, super deep. And I just wanna ask you, what is the step that you need to take? Don't you understand the imagery? When they are walking across the Jordan, these people are looking back and they are closing the door on the greatest failures of their whole generation. I don't know about you, but that speaks to me. Because I know in my life for the last couple of years, I feel like a lot of when I look back, all I see is hurt. When I look back in my own life, I see a lot of failure. I see a lot of times where maybe I didn't have the courage that I needed. Prayed for wisdom and courage for probably 18 months every single day, because every single day I felt like, man, I don't have enough for what we all need. Maybe you're identifying, maybe you look back. Maybe you look back and you see all these moments that you wish you could change, and you wish you could go back in time, and you wish you could. What is the story trying to tell us? I think God is saying to us today, man, set up a stone, take a step. My plans for you did not die in the wilderness. I've got plans for you. Let me try to bring it all the way down, okay? Man, what do you need to heal from today? What do you need to stop being afraid of today? Who do you need to forgive? What needs to be reconciled? These are the type of questions that we need to get into. Hey, what conversation do you need God to allow you the grace to stop replaying in your head over and over and over, wishing that you'd handle it a different way? What is that thing that you look back on? What is a memorial stone about? Y'all, a memorial stone is not to remind us of our failures. It is to remind us of God's faithfulness despite our failures. Do you want to turn a page today? Do you want to slam a book shut and start a new chapter? Do we want to walk? I understand the overall metaphor here. Man, you walk across the Jordan into Canaan, it's about salvation. But as is the case with the Bible, man, it's always about more than that. What is the tangible, practical fight that you're walking into that you need to shut the door on something that's behind you to be able to get there? And how do we do that? Y'all, the way that we're going to do that is we're going to be reminded today of the greatest memorial stone that ever. What is the greatest stone that we look back on? It is the stone that was rolled away when Jesus Christ burst forth from the grave, right? He said, what does that mean for this? What it means is, if you have put your faith in Christ, His righteousness and victory is already applied to you. When you and I look back, we see failure, but God does not. He sees the righteousness of His Son. This is a greater motivation than fear. The greater motivation today is, man, I look back and I go like, man, failure, 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 failure. But God, you see me as victorious in Christ. Not myself, but in Christ. You see me as victorious. This is the greater motivation than fear. Man, I want to live up to the name that you have given me. And I want to take a step. And I want to forgive that person. I want to reconcile this marriage. I want to give for the first time when I know that I should. Or whatever it is that's coming to your mind. Y'all, set up a stone and let's take a step. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this weekend. And God, I just pray. I don't know what it is. I feel very impressed by this for our people. That we need to ask these questions. What we fear. The failures that we keep reliving. And Lord, I pray by your grace, you would slam the door shut on those things. You would remind us through this miracle that your plans and presence did not die in the wilderness. You are with us. You have brought us back to this moment, giving us another chance to live into the beautiful name that you have given us, the name of your Son, as his work is applied to every one of us that are believers. God, I pray that that would move us toward obedience and Christ-likeness and courage. In Christ's name, amen.